I want to start my message off today with a story. If you've talked to me about school before, you probably maybe have heard me tell this story. If not, hopefully it's new. But I always like to tell this story because it really made an impact on me. I was in my first year of teaching at the high school. The school that I had that I was teaching at had just bought a brand new curriculum, which I've talked about before. And so in my first year, trying to do my best, you know, trying to develop relationships with these kids and students, I thought things were going pretty well. Of course, as any other job where you're dealing with people, there's ups and downs and all over the map. But there was one student that I had really built this good relationship with. You know, we would talk before class. He would engage in my funny question of the day that the students loved so much. But as soon as I stepped away from talking about something other than math, talking about something about not math, as soon as I jumped into math, he completely disengaged. He completely just checked out. And so as the time went on, the year went on, my relationship with this student started to strain, right? Because my job is to teach him math. And anytime I get to math, he decides I'm not going to try to learn math. You know what? My perspective and my frustration with the student started to grow. You know, I'd seen him do math successfully. I'd walk over and say, how about this problem? And he could do that problem correctly. But as soon as I walked away or didn't help him, he just kind of gave up. A couple weeks later, as the year went on and I was dealing with these difficulties, the middle school teachers came up, and their job coming up was to make sure that the middle school curriculum aligns with the high school curriculum so that we're on the same page, the kids' education's is gapped. And so as teachers do, after we had went through what we had to do and did our job, we started talking about, like, do you have this student? And teachers talk behind students' back, and you're like, oh, I had that student. They start telling you a little bit more information, so you kind of get behind the scenes. And so, of course, I asked, who had so-and-so? Who had this student? And one of the students or teachers came and raised their hands, and she said, I had him. And she said he was always respectful. He was always a good student. He was always a good kid, which I agreed with. But then she went on to say, it's really tough, though, because his reading ability is extremely low. This kid who was a freshman in high school had a third grade reading level. And so after that comment, my whole world, my whole perspective on this student had changed completely, right? The new curriculum that I had mentioned previously that we are now implementing, well, it was primarily a word-based curriculum. The student who I thought was being lazy and just didn't care actually couldn't even read the activities that I was asking him to do. My mind was just like, oh, it was blown. And the next time I had class, I walked up to that student when it was time for them to do the independent work. And I walked over and I summarized what we were doing. I said, this is what I'm asking you to do. And believe it or not, he got right to work. And it was like, oh man, changed my whole perspective on what this student was. Now obviously, the student who's reading at a third grade level in ninth grade wasn't just this perfect student after I had learned this, and I helped and I tried my best. But the percentage, the amount of time that he spent being disengaged versus engaged just changed dramatically, just by understanding this simple fact. And so I bring the story up today because it was this moment that this student changed my perspective and the way that I would view people and the way I viewed people and students in general. During the time when this was happening in school, I was just trying to stay alive, you know, like I'm a new teacher, I'm trying to do my best, I'm trying to stay alive. And I have this pressure, like these students need to learn. But through this experience, I realized that these students who were misbehaving and who were being difficult students or bad kids, I started to realize through experiences that they had so many other things going on in life. I had one kid whose dad was in jail, mom was single home, so he had to work from home to provide for his little brother, right? Like, you have these situations where this kid is a bad kid, but behind the scenes, there's just so much going on. And so they come to my class and they're like, psh, I could care less whether I knew what the Pythagorean theorem is, you know? Learning how to read wasn't the priority. Learning how to do math wasn't the priority. But it helped me to realize that everyone in life has a complexity to them and a uniqueness. And often, unless we take the time to figure out that complexity and that uniqueness, we'll just never know. And so the reason I was thinking about this story as I was preparing for this message is because this upcoming week, I wrote in my blog, never wrote a blog before, Lewis was like, have fun with it. I was like, I don't know if I could have fun with writing. But I tried my best. But as I was writing this blog, I was thinking about we're traveling to Africa this week, and I thought about why Lewis asked me, write about why you're going to go. Why do you want to go? And a large reason that I wanted to go was to help and serve. You know, you get to know the brethren in a different world. I didn't expect to get emotional. This is fun. But also a reason why I wanted to go to Africa this year on this trip was because the opportunity it presents to gain a new perspective on the world. You know, it's so easy to live in our own world, in our own bubble. We have our own jobs. We have our own household duties. We have families. We have all these things. And then we have our media, right? And our media is specifically designed to for you. You know, you have on Instagram the For You page. You have the TV shows that are, these are shows that you would most likely like to watch. And we get everything catered to who we are. And so much so that we start to paint everyone else with these broad brushes. You know, we call this kid either a good kid or a bad kid. We call this person dumb or that person smart. And in each of these generalizations, as we live in our own world, it is manicured specifically for us. And we look at these generalizations and we just paint these broad strokes. And through that, we lose the humanity behind people. We're often in danger of losing this perspective. That's the word for my message today. We're in danger of using this perspective that each individual is a human with their own unique experiences, all with their own unique life events and all of their own unique personalities, which is dangerous if we start to lose these things, because part of our Christian walk is to look at the individual for who they are, not for who we paint them to be, not to only be willing to understand people if they are just like us. Part of our Christian walk is to broaden our perspective and do our best to understand someone for who they are. And so for my message today, I'd like to look at two examples in the Bible of individuals who really prioritized understanding others and broadening their perspectives. And hopefully through these two examples, we can start to see why it's so important for us to do the same. The first example, one that is commonly talked about, is the Apostle Paul. To me, the Apostle Paul seems like the most obvious choice in this scenario, right? As you read through the book of Acts, you read Paul's epistles, and you realize just how much of a genius he really was. Paul, we all know as the Pharisee of Pharisees, right? This is what he's claimed to be in the book of Acts. But we also know that he is a Roman citizen, which isn't exactly clear what the implications behind what does it mean to be a Roman citizen. But what you start to see underneath all of these cultural titles, Pharisee of all Pharisees, Roman citizen, behind all these cultural titles, you see that Paul wasn't just extremely knowledgeable about what the Bible had to say. He was knowledgeable about Greek culture and all of these other different cultures. And as we go through these messages that Paul gave in the book of Acts, we're going to see Paul's just ability to understand and his perspective. To illustrate this, I'm going to go through two of his sermons. If you want to turn there, Acts 17. Through this, I'd like to analyze what is he actually doing here, analyzing his strategy, the way he approached people. Acts 17, one of the most famous stories in the book of Acts. You know, Paul goes to Athens and it's filled with all of these statues. You know, most of us are familiar with this story. He starts debating with these Epicureans and Stoics, and you could go into their philosophies, their philosoph- philosophizers? No, philosophers, there you go. They're philosophers, and they have their own theories about how the world works, and none of it has to do with the Bible, right? They're not biblically based people. And so they say, we want to hear you more, Paul. So they bring him to the Areopagus, and they allow him to give his testimony. And so in Acts 17, we're going to start in verse 22, one of Paul's most famous encounters. It says, then Paul, verse 22, Acts 17, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Right? Very crafty there. He's giving them a compliment. For as I was passing through, I was walking through your town and considering these objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. First, I want to look at that. What is the thing that we usually notice is Paul refers to the unknown God, right? He uses this statue to make his point. It's an altar that Paul noticed as he's walking around. The thing is that we usually point this out, right? He's meeting him where they're at. But the thing that I want to, first thing that I want to say is that as he was walking around, he was actually paying attention to what he was looking at. He could have walked around thinking, these pagan idols are all disgusting. They're evil. And he would be right. He would be right. But if he did that and he completely ignored all of these statues, he would have never noticed this intriguing statue to the unknown God. He wouldn't have found this key thing that allowed him to enter into the conversation. And so the first takeaway from this interaction is that in order to gain perspective, in order to actually understand people, we need to pay attention to the things even when we don't agree. Even when we think they're wrong and potentially evil, because it's through paying attention that we can learn to connect. And so let us keep reading. We're going to keep going as he explains who is this unknown God. So in verse 24, Acts 17, verse 24, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life and breath and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times, just going through this beautiful description he's describing of God being the master of all things, the creator of all things, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And I want to stop there, because here in verse 28, I want you to notice that Paul actually quotes two different Greek poets. On a natural reading, we see the in quotes, for we are all his offspring, and that's a quote from a Greek poet. But also, if you go back the line right before where it says, for in him we live and move and have our own being, that is also another quote from a well-known Greek poet. And so what we see here is that Paul quotes Greek poets to people who are engrossed in Greek culture. Think about this. It's easy to say Paul met them where they're at, right? He meets them where they're at. But what this shows really intimately is that Paul knew the culture of the Greeks. He had spent the time studying. So much so, he had known their culture so much so that he was able to use these pagan ideas, these poets, fluidly to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This wasn't just a casual understanding and a casual knowing of the poets. Yeah, I know that poem. I know that poet. This was an understanding of these poems and these things that allowed him to preach the gospel. It shows a grasp. So the second takeaway is that in order to increase our perspective, We have to be willing to learn about things in an honest way. And if possible, find ways through our understanding to find that common ground. Now, the last point of this sermon as we're working through is noticing what Paul didn't do. We're going to finish his sermon. I want you to think about and notice what Paul didn't do. We're going to pick it up in verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought to not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. I want you to skim through this sermon as a whole, Acts 17, that section of scripture we just read. And I want you to tell me how many times did you read a reference to a scripture or a reference to the Old Testament? I'm pausing. And to save us some time, there is none. In this situation, talking to the Greeks in Athens at the Areopagus, Paul never used the scriptures. He never used any of the Old Testament to preach his gospel. You could say, if I'm building the best argument for what he's doing, you could say he's using the themes from Genesis and God creating all things. He's using these biblical truths to preach the gospel. That's the closest thing, but there is no direct quotes. And why wouldn't he quote the Bible? Well, if you think about it just as a step back, the answer is kind of obvious. The people that Paul was speaking to probably didn't know the Bible at all. And so quoting scriptures that he grew up on as a Pharisee of all Pharisees would have no effect on these people. And the thing that was most impactful is that he decided the thing that was most impactful is to quote these Greek poets. I have a story. It's not in my notes. It's a quick side remark. We had a friend that we played volleyball with. She came over, and I told her that we were becoming a ministerial trainee, and she was like, so, like, what is your church? And, like, she was asking the question, and I was trying to figure out how to explain it to her, and I'll talk more about it in a little bit, but I'm like, how do I... She was like, I have no reference on religion. So how do you talk to someone who has no reference on the Bible or religion? That is the question that Paul is answering here. And he doesn't use the Bible to do that. He meets them where they're at with their poets, with what they understand and the elements and the metals. And so the third point to take away from Paul's message is that in order to gain perspective and meet people where they're at, using technical biblical ideas isn't always beneficial and productive. The key here, though, is Paul didn't compromise the truth by not quoting scripture. Paul embodied and took these key aspects of scripture. He took these key ideas and he was able to explain them and communicate them in a way that they would understand. And so, you know, like I said before, it's so fascinating to see the genius of what Paul is doing. Because as we turn to the next speech, a second in Paul's, the two speeches that Paul gave, I want you to notice, we're going to jump over there, Acts 21. Paul is speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem. Right, so we go from the Greeks in Athens at the Areopagus to the Jews in Jerusalem. In Acts 21, Paul goes to Jerusalem against everyone's advice. He's like, I'm going. I have to preach the gospel. Lewis has been going through this in his Bible study. And in Acts 21:37, he ends up getting arrested. He's on his way, and they end up arresting him. In Acts 21:37, then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? And he replied, can you speak Greek? This commander was surprised. Can Paul speak Greek? He says, are you not some Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? But Paul said, no, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, and a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you and permit me to speak to the people. So what he's doing here, you don't see it in the language, but he's speaking to this commander in Greek. He says, can you speak Greek? Asking like, whoa, I'm kind of a little shocked. So when this commander had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and he motioned his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, notice what it says to him. He spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then just to read what he said. Then Paul said, I am indeed a Jew, born in the Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's laws, and was zealous towards God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also your high priest, the high priest, bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I have also received letters to the brethren, and I went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. We're not going to read through the whole thing because I think that the point was made. But the first thing that I want you to notice, and I kind of referred to it, is unlike that previous speech, Paul refers to everything he possibly can about the Jewish tradition and the Jewish people. He says, I taught at the feet of Gamaliel, this famous Jewish teacher, this famous respected Pharisee of the day. He says, I taught according to our law. It's our law. We share this law. You know, he goes on to talk about the high priest, you know, showing he knows their system. Paul is showing to these Jews in Jerusalem that he is one of them. Another thing that comes out, I try to emphasize it as I was reading, is that Paul's ability to switch from Greek when he's talking to the commander to switching to Hebrew when he's talking to the Jews. But notice in that verse 2, chapter 22, verse 2, and when they had heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Just by speaking in their language, they kept the more silent. Paul spoke here in their language not only to connect to the people, but also so that they could best understand what he was trying to communicate. So the first thing that I think is clear and obvious is that if we can communicate to someone in their first language and we have the gift to speak multiple languages, we should use it. I think that's an obvious point. We should try to speak to someone in their first language. But as I was reading this, another thing that made me think of this is, you know when you're talking to someone or listening to some expert in a field and they start to talk and they go and you're like, I don't know anything that you're saying. I am so confused. And they start using words you've never heard of and acronyms that you aren't familiar with. You know, it practically feels, in all intents and purposes, it feels like they're speaking a different language, you know? And so as Christians, it's kind of what I alluded to before, it's important to learn how to break these concepts down in the simplest form so that someone can understand it. Not to keep referring to when I was a teacher, but I learned a lot then. When I was a teacher and I would be talking about a topic and I would use a word, I would say, raise your hand if you know what that word is. And most of the time, no hands were raised, maybe one hand. And then I'd be like, all right, what does it mean? And then they didn't know what it actually meant. So I would use this tactic and I would say, okay, well, I'm going to use this word. And then I'm going to define the word and use it in the same sentence so that they could start to understand what does this word actually mean. And so that we could help them understand. You know, but if I didn't know my audience and ask, did you know what that word meant? No matter how fancy I sound or how cool I sound, it's completely irrelevant. And sometimes it could even come across as arrogant. You know, if the goal is to help someone to understand, that doesn't help at all. So Paul shows us that we need to work to reach people where they are at and speak in ways so that they will understand. And so as you go through these examples, you can go through the whole book of Acts. Paul's amazing. In 1 Corinthians 9, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. It's the famous scripture that we often read. For though I am free from all men, 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23, probably this is what came to your mind as I was starting to talk about the topic. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. 1 Corinthians 9:19. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak, and I become, key words here, I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. And so it's through these abilities that God gave to Paul that he was able to serve God and preach the gospel. And the key here is that Paul did this without compromising the truth. He wasn't tossed to and fro by different doctrines. And so we look at Paul as this example to help us to understand why we need to gain perspective. Now, the second example that I want to talk about today, and the last of the two examples that I think we should look to, and I think he's the best example for so many different things, is to look at Christ and how he handled this subject of perspective. We read in Philippians 2, 6 through 8, that Christ, who being in the form of God, emptied himself by his glory, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. And when you think about this, he was in the form of God, took on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. This is the ultimate example of perspective. The Word, the one whom through all things were created, came down to become a man. Think about how profound that is. Why would he do that? Well, it's through coming down as a man that Jesus loved with us. He loved his disciples. He loved the people around with us. He ate with his people, and he suffered with his people. Christ is the ultimate example of understanding someone else's perspective and meeting them where they're at. And it's through this experience that he is the perfect high priest who is interceding on our behalf. And the reason is because he understands it in a way unlike anyone else. If you want to turn there, Hebrews 2, these scriptures are so beautiful and also profound. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. You know, Hebrews has so many deep, rich things that lead back to the Old Testament. But in verse 17, we see that the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 2, 17, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are also tempted. In being tempted, Christ is able to help us who are also being tempted. This idea is later fleshed out if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. He goes on to say that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, kind of on the same thought, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think this section of scriptures in the book of Hebrews overall is such a beautiful part of scripture. The high priest who intercedes on our behalf is someone who understands what it's like to be tempted in the flesh, who understands what it's like to be bound by this fleshly body that has everything happening in the world around us, someone who truly understands our experience. And so why would God do this? Why would God come down? Why would he be willing to send his son? Well, because he loves us. You could think of John 3:16, one of the most famous scriptures. I quoted this in my last message, which is funny, or it's two messages ago. It's funny that I'm quoting it again. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so the last point of my message today is that gaining a perspective and understanding about someone is a way to show that you love that person, to show the person that you care for them and that you truly want to get to know them. And so, brethren, as we zoom out, I want us to remember that we live in a world that wants it to be all about ourselves. We live in a world that wants us to paint with all of these broad brushes and label each other with all of these non-nuanced titles. This is a good kid. This is a bad kid. That person is part of this group, so they must be like this. This person is too different from me, so I can't try to understand them. The problem with this worldview is that God designed us to all be unique individuals with different upbringings, different cultures, and different environments. We all, as humans, made in the image of God, are unique. And so it's our job as Christians to not forget this. Today we looked at the example of Paul, who spent so much time learning about all of these different people's cultures in order to meet them where they were at. We looked at Jesus, who spent so much time with people of different perspectives, showing them love and being there for them. So, brethren, I urge us all to continue to grow in trying to broaden our perspectives. Pay attention to others and learn about them, even if you don't agree with what they believe in. See if there's anything that you might agree with them on and find areas where you may have things in common, because that's how relationships begin. Remember, meeting someone where they're at might mean that you have to articulate your point in something that is maybe a little bit simpler or from places that they are familiar with. Not trying to speak above someone's head, but understanding where they are at. Because ultimately, gaining perspective and being able to meet someone where they're at is one of the best ways to show someone you're genuinely interested in them. It's one of the best ways to show someone you love, show someone love. And I believe that if we can do these things, if we can follow our examples in Paul and Christ, then we will be able to let the light of God's love shine through us and truly spread the gospel to the world around us.